Thank you. So good to just see the team together. They are amazing through the year, praying for special needs as they occur. We thank God for you. Thank you. Yeah, come. Thank you. Thanks, Bob. We're going to now continue with this precious service by inviting our Pastor Joe. Pastor Joe, we've come to love your ministry. We appreciate and respect your ministry. And we love having you and Mandy and your family with us today. God bless you. And come now. Let's share the word.
Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Lovely. In case I run out, in case I need two microphones. How long is the sermon going to be? It's going to be succinct today. I promised Pastor Ray. Would you turn with me in your Bibles too? I'll just put this over here, actually. Luke chapter 16. So Luke chapter 16. And we're going to read from verse 19 in a few moments. First of all, I'd like to say many happy returns. 159 years old, and Pastor Ray tells me that some of the original members are still here with you. That's wonderful. You don't look a day over 155, I must say. You've been here 159 years. You know why you've been here 159 years? It's something to do with God. Do you know why God keeps churches open for 159 years? Because they do what he called them to do. And what he's called churches to do is to preach the gospel. Amen. The gospel like Spurgeon preached it. That's the original. Well, not he was the original, but he kept going with the original gospel. So we're going to have a gospel sermon this morning to remind us of why the Lord puts churches, why he keeps them open. Do you know there were loads of churches around here 159 years ago that are not open today? Do you know why? Because, and this is overwhelmingly, I would say this is 97% of the reason churches closed. They did not continue to preach the gospel. They were very content about loving each other and having a nice time on a Sunday, but they never took it out there. And some churches, and don't let me for one moment think I'm criticizing you for helping the people at Grenfell, some churches turned into basically arms of the social services, just doing good works. And if you come along to the church history lecture on Thursday, you will see that the early church was full of good works, absolutely full of good works. So that's one of the things that really appealed to the world around them about the church. These people love us and they care about us. They don't just look after their own poor, they look after our poor as well, said the pagans. But a church that just descends into doing good works will not survive. God has got you've got your social services, you don't need a church doing that. Yes, do good works, be full of good works, but do not stop preaching the gospel. And you must give thanks to the Lord as well for your pastor, who is a gospel man. Amen. He's got a lovely balance about what he does. So, Spurgeon, eh? We're going to have a Spurgeon sermon this morning. And the title is, Are You Planning for the Future? There are people who plan for the future, and there are people who just let the future happen to them. I wonder what category you're in. Have you made a will yet? Put your hands up if you've made a will. Yes, okay. I have, actually. Should be all of us, unless you're going to live forever, of course. Well, that will be good, but then, you know, if you believe in a rapture, you can leave this stuff to people who are have been left behind. But have you planned your funeral yet? Do you see, my mum's already planned, the Rottweiler, of which we have heard. She's still going. She saw one of these TV program adverts where with Parky, you know Parky, and he gives you a Parker pen for applying, just for showing interest. Yes, and it costs about £3,000-£4,000, a cheap funeral. Some people plan their funerals. Have you planned next year's summer holiday yet? You're planning for spring harvest 2019? That's very good. But how far ahead do you plan? I heard a story about a graduate, a young man who just graduated. He got a first class honours degree. I think it was in history, which is the queen of subjects to study, let's be honest. We've all got to agree on that. And there he is, he's got his cap and gown on, mum and dad and all the uncles and aunties, all very, very excited and pleased for him. And one of his lecturers came up to him and said, young man, you have done very, very well. What are you going to do next? And he said, well, I suppose I'll have to get a job. Terrible thought, isn't it, for a student to have to go to work. And he said, oh, brilliant, yeah. What are you going to do after that? Well, he said, well, I suppose I'd like to get married if I could find a young lady who'd marry me and perhaps have some children. He said, yeah, and what are you going to do after that? He said, well, I suppose I'd like to work on my career. And the lecturer said, yeah, and what are you going to do after that? And he said, well, I suppose I'll retire. And the lecturer said to him, yeah, and what are you going to do after that? He's getting a little bit peeved by this stage. And he said, well, I suppose I'd like to go round do a round-the-world cruise. Or if I couldn't afford it, perhaps round the Mediterranean. Wonderful, said the lecturer. And what are you going to do after that? And the young man said, well, I suppose I'll die. And then the lecturer said to him, and what are you going to do after that? And he had no answer. He thought about everything up until the point of his death, but he never thought about what come next. Do you think about what's going to happen to you after you die? The Lord Jesus wants us to think very seriously about what happens to us after we die. And that's why he's given us this reading that we've got this morning. So turn with me to Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. It's about two people who die and what happens to them. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. I'm using the New King James Version. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. That's up in heaven. The rich man also died. Rich people died, did you know that? And was buried. He got a funeral. And being in torments in hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus by his side. Then he cried and said, Father, Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send into my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Jesus told us this story because he wants us to think very seriously about what comes next. I want us to see four things briefly from God's word, from this passage. And the first one is this. After we die, life continues. Have a look in Luke 16, verse 19 to 22. There is a real place called heaven. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fed sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried away by angels to Abraham's bosom. That's a Jewish way of saying heaven. This man is a believer. He's poor, but he's a believer. And when he dies, he goes to be with the Lord. And Abraham, who's the father of the faithful, is up there with him. Do you believe in heaven? But this story is not really about heaven, is it? This story is about what happens if you end up in the other place. Because this passage tells us not only there's a heaven, there was also a real place called hell. Look at verse 23. And being in torments in hell, or Hades, it's the same place, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Do you believe in hell? I heard one voice there. Do you know, and there's lots of Christians who claim to believe in hell. I don't believe them. If you believed in hell, how many of you here have got people you love who are not saved yet? Where are they going? Where were you on a, was it, when's your midweek meeting? When's your midweek meeting? Your prayer meeting?
Monday morning.
Monday morning.
Wednesday night.
Where are you on a Wednesday night, those of you with unbelievers who unbelieving loved ones who are on their way to hell? I've got three sons. As it stands at the moment, only one of them's going to heaven, the other two are going to hell. I dare not miss a prayer meeting. So I can get together with my brothers and sisters and I plead for their children as they plead for mine. Please don't tell me you believe in hell when your prayer life is so weak. A.W. Pink, famous writer, he said, if you ever wake up in the morning and you are struggling to find something to praise God for, he said, thank God that you're not in hell now. Hell has disappeared from sermons in the evangelical world because we want to make everybody feel comfortable and warm and cuddly. But the Lord Jesus spoke more about hell than he did heaven. Why? Because he didn't want anybody to go there. So the first thing we learn from this passage is that there is a real place called heaven and there is a real place called hell. And when you die, you go to one or the other. Second thing, we learn what hell is like. Now, I don't know if you talk to people about the subject of hell at all, just perhaps if you're sharing your faith with people. But people laugh about hell, don't they? They say, oh yeah, hell man, I've got no problem with that. It's like a big nightclub, isn't it? Big pub. Where the beer never runs out and I'll be there with all my mates and we're going to have a great time. Is that what hell's like? Some kind of never-ending disco where the temperature is perhaps slightly higher, but you can carry on enjoying yourself. What does the Lord Jesus himself teach us about hell? Well, in the New King James Version, he uses one word four times to describe what hell is like. Did you pick up what that word was in the reading? It begins with T.
Torment.
Look at verse 23. And being in torments in hell. He lifted up his eyes. Look at verse 24. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Verse 25. And Abraham said, Son, you remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And verse 28. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. I am a council estate boy, born and bred. I know how much local authorities care about council estates. So when I sell Grenfell Tower, it made me very angry. So I don't speak about these things lightly. But if you want a picture of hell, and again, don't think I'm being trivial with that great tragedy, but if you want a picture of hell, go on YouTube and look at pictures of Grenfell Tower when it is in, when the flames are in full fury. That is how the Lord Jesus describes hell. When's the last time you shared the gospel with a non-Christian? Four things to learn. Number one, after we die, life continues, either in heaven or in hell. Number two, what is hell like? It's a place of torment. Number three, the Lord wants us to know what hell is like besides the fire. Three things to say here, very, very briefly. First of all, it is a place where there is no mercy, no second chance, and where prayers are never answered. Have a look at verses 24 to 25. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. What did he do? He cried out for mercy. And what did Abraham say to him on behalf of heaven? There is no mercy for you where you are. Not so much as one drop of water's worth of mercy from a beggar's finger. You're not even getting that. There's no second chance. Secondly, it's a place where people understand the importance of evangelism. Now look at verses 26 and 28. When the rich man in hell realizes he's not getting out, what does he do? Prays for his unbelieving brothers. And verse 27, 28 says, and then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Oh, my. Word, we feel so embarrassed, don't we, about knocking on a door and inviting people to church. I know it's difficult. I'd rather preach to a congregation of 1,000 Muslims than knock on one door, I'll be honest with you. But handing out a leaflet on the street and inviting people to church, you don't have to be a theological genius or anything. Just say, would you like to come to church? Would you like to find out your sins can be forgiven? And so many Christians are so cowardly, aren't we? But 5 minutes in hell, oh, you realize the importance of the gospel. There's a story I heard about. This explains the importance of evangelism. It was a man who was a businessman, and he was over in America. It was hurricane season. And he'd been working all day, big business deal. And he's driving home, and about 10 o'clock at night, he's about 5 miles from his home, and this hurricane is brewing up. And he just wants to get in. The wind's howling, the rain's lashing, and he can just about keep his hands on the steering wheel. And he says, I just want to get home. I just want to see my wife. I just want to have my dinner. And who's standing in the middle of the road? There's a guy with a wetsuit, orange wetsuit on, waving. And he says to himself, I am not stopping for that man now. I am not picking up any hitchhikers. I just want to go home. But as he came up to him, he said, well, he may live near me, so I'll just stop and I'll just ask him if he's where he lives. And he stops and he winds the window down. And just as he's about to speak, the man with the orange wetsuit says to him, thank goodness you've stopped. The bridge 3 miles down the road has collapsed. 25 cars have gone past me. You're the first one that stopped. Who's the evangelist? How important is the evangelist? Do you know the Lord calls every one of us, not necessarily to be a preacher and stand at a pulpit with a microphone, but to be an evangelist. It's a place where there's no mercy. It's a place where people understand the importance of evangelism. Thirdly, it's a place you can never leave. Look at verse 26. What does Abraham say? And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Never get out. This is what Mr. Spurgeon said in one of his sermon illustrations when he was talking about this subject. He said, on every link of every chain that binds you to the walls of hell, there is one word written. Eternity. My friend, this is why God puts churches in places like Wandsworth and keeps them going for 159 years. Fourthly, final thing that we can learn from this passage is how we can avoid going there. Isn't that wonderful? This has all been building up to the Lord telling us how we can escape. The Lord's heart is bleeding for poor lost sinners. Is anybody here this morning who's not a Christian yet? Didn't ask whether you were religious. Do you know that Jesus Christ has pardoned you for your sins? The Lord is weeping over this congregation as he weeps over every congregation. Come to me, he says. He said, well, how do I find out how I can avoid hell? Well, look at what we read there in verses 27 to 29. Where do you find the secret? In the Bible. Then I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. They've got the Bible and preachers. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Show them a miracle. That'll sort them out. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, if they don't read the Bible and listen to preachers, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. My friend, how often do you read your Bible? You folk here, you dear folk who are not saved yet, how often do you read your Bible? Do you have a Bible? If you haven't got a Bible, I'm bold enough to say, come and tell Pastor Ray. And he will do something about it this very morning. Do you know the importance of reading the Bible? It's God crying out to you. The apostles listening to preaching. It's God crying out to you. Don't go down there. Don't end up down there. Come over here. There was a minister who is quite an important minister. He was invited to lunch at a church family's home. And of course it was the minister coming, and of course they had a few bob. They got out their best cutlery, which was silver. And after the meal, after the pastor had gone, one of the children said to his mum, the pastor took one of the spoons. No, of course he never. He did, I saw him. Well, she was a bit concerned about this, but so anyway, she searched the house, and she searched the house for 6 months. Because the last thing you want to do is go up to your minister and accuse him of thieving, don't you? And after 6 months, she went up to the pastor and she said, look, I'm very embarrassed about saying this, but you came to my house and my son says that you took one of the spoons, one of the silver spoons. Oh, he said, no, I didn't, madam. No, I didn't. Do you know what I did with it? She said, what? She said, I hid it in your Bible. How often do you read your Bible? What does the Bible tell you? It tells you, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in him, cast themselves upon him for mercy, should not perish, that is, end up in that place, but have everlasting life. Have you come and cast yourself upon Jesus for mercy? Have you? And are you going to be a Christian who goes round and tells these people, because I tell you this, the day is coming when he's coming back. We don't know when it will be. It may be you have another 159 years. It may not be. From what I can see happening in end time stuff, it may be much closer than many of us think. But whenever it is, we are all going to stand before the great judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And he will say to you non-Christians, you were there that Sunday morning, weren't you? You knew what was at stake. You knew what you had to do. Why didn't you do it? And you know what he'll say to the Christians? My dear child, why didn't you tell people? What are you going to do with the next 159 years, church? Be a gospel church. Amen.
Amen. Think of the beautiful challenge that Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Wow. Hate it when Pastor Jack comes and preaches, because I always get convicted here. If you, like me, have been convicted this morning, I think it's a wake-up call for us. It's a wake-up call for us. If we really stop and realize the implications of what Jesus taught in that parable, we will be more on our knees. We will be more in our intercession for our community and our friends, our loved ones, and our church. We need to wake up. And if you feel like I do, convicted this morning, I encourage you to make it your prayer that we would see this world as through the eyes of Christ himself and see our own inadequacy through the eyes of Christ and say, Father, forgive me and may I wake up And may we wake up and become seriously a gospel preaching church. Amen. Bless you, Pastor Joe. Well, let's stand and let's sing our closing hymn. And as we do that, let's make it our prayer that we will not go back as we came, but that we will go back challenged today. That we will wake up for Christ. Amen.